We just want to welcome our visitors here today. We're just so thankful that you're here. Just hope that your heart is blessed today by God's word and by his people. Well, we say Happy Father's Day, right? But for some, we have memories of our fathers and they're not so happy, right? And sometimes Father's Day is very painful because of memories. We have good memories, but we have bad memories as well. But if you're a Christian here today, you have a perfect Father in heaven. Amen? And this morning, we're going to see how much the Father loves His Son and loves His children. We're going to be talking about giving up our rights. And often when we think about when we're wronged and when injustice has taken hold of us, we think, has God forgotten about me? Is God on vacation somewhere? And what Jesus is doing in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount is he's painting a picture of someone who has been touched by God deeply. And he describes the character of a broken person in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 3 through 12. Brokenness, teachability, meekness, mourning over sin, peacemaker, merciful, pure in heart, persecuted for righteousness, a broken person. And then he says, you're the salt of the earth and you're the light of the world. And interestingly enough, in the grammar of that section, it is exclusive grammar that he's using. He's saying, in essence, you are the only salt for the earth, a rotting culture. You are the only light for a world that is in deep darkness. In other words, engineers and scientists and many other hard workers can do a lot of things, but only Christians can bring preservation to rottenness. Only Christians can bring true light to a world that is just steeped in thick darkness. You're the only light. You're the only salt. Then he says something that ought to just shake us to our core and challenge us all. He says that unless our righteousness, unless God's movement in our life, our righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees who really only took God superficially, unless God penetrates deeply into your life, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious of that day, you will what? Never. You will what? Never. What? Never. You will never enter into the kingdom of heaven. There is no chance, there is no possibility, unless God penetrates your heart, not just in outward righteousness, but in deep, heartfelt desire to know God. Unless that occurs, you'll never enter into His kingdom. Now he turns and he gives six examples of what a person in God's kingdom family looks like. And we talked about that the kingdom citizen takes lust seriously and takes sinful anger seriously and takes marriage seriously. So he starts with the anger and he says, even if you have sinful anger and insults in your heart, then it's as if you've committed murder. And the kingdom citizen, the member of God's family, gets that. And the kingdom citizen takes lust seriously. We treasure every human being created in the image of God, and we would not allow ourselves to treat a member of the opposite sex as an object. We take lust seriously, and we count it as God does, as adultery. We don't allow our eyes to wander because that is an offense to God, and we have been touched by God. And we take our marriages seriously. How many in this culture are just like irreconcilable differences, I'm just going to take off? I'm gone. It's so bad that there are actually reality television shows that stem back to the 1980s. You talk about reality television. The first reality television shows were shows that exemplified like Divorce Court. Sad, isn't it? And the believer takes their relationships seriously. And if you're married, you take your marriage seriously. And last week we talked about taking our word seriously, keeping our word. And Jesus essentially said, everything that you say is like an oath. Everything that you say is like making a promise. So you don't need to make promises, because everything that you say ought to be truthful. You don't have to make a promise to show how untrustworthy you really are. Everything that you say is like a promise. And today, he gets into that place that we kind of say, God, you're not allowed to have this place in my heart. He talks about the reaction of a kingdom citizen when they are wronged. What do we do when we're wronged? It is these things that will be brought up on the day of Christ to demonstrate whether or not we have real faith in Christ. We can say that we have faith all day long, but unless we've been touched by God and walk with God, we're not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And one of the things that shows whether or not that we have been touched by God is our reaction to injustice. What do you do when you're wronged? How do you react? Even in the smallest of things. It might be a car that cuts you off in traffic. It might be a relationship in which is very close to you and they've insulted you. It may be something even deeper than that. And how you react tells where your citizenship is. Now, let us read in Matthew chapter 5. Because we're going to talk about how, as believers, we are going to suffer. And we're going to suffer wrong. And the way we respond to suffering shows whether or not we are truly being touched by God, whether or not we are in the faith. So let's go ahead and read Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 through 42. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. There are three wrongs that Jesus mentions and responses to those wrongs. And essentially what Jesus tells us in this passage is that we are to give up our rights to retaliation. As Christians, we have a different response to those who do evil. They do evil in the world and they do evil against us. And our desire for the world is like the desire that Jesus has for the world. As a Christian, we do not want vengeance upon them. We want mercy. We want their salvation. And that's the blazing center of what Jesus is teaching today. Now, we read in this first verse that there are rights. We have rights. And he says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And what he's describing is what is called the lex talionis. And what this is the most ancient law code that there was. In fact, it existed even before the law of Moses. It existed in the time of Hammurabi. And the idea of the lex talionis, the law of equal retribution, literally, is simply this. In order to order society rightly, if somebody takes a person's life, then their life is to be given. If someone takes a person's tooth, then their tooth is to be given. If someone takes an eye, then their eye is to be given. It's the law of equal retribution. And all of us in our heart at times have said, that's not fair. Have you ever said that? That's just not fair. When someone does something to me, I want justice. I want fairness. That's the lex talionis. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life. And this is one of the most ancient law codes that there is. The question is, we know what's right. The question is, do we really want justice today? When we call for justice, I'm talking about personal injury here. When we call for justice, when we are personally wronged, we are missing the gospel altogether. Because the gospel is exactly the opposite of that. There is no good news that someone dies and goes to hell. There is no good news in that. What is the good news, saints? That Jesus Christ died for sinners, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. So we don't want to push our rights forward. We don't want what's fair. We want mercy. And so if we want mercy, as Jesus said in the Beatitudes, blessed are those who are merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And He's showing us what that looks like here. Jesus is illustrating what that beatitude is. This is what it looks like. It looks like this. You give up your rights when you are wronged. You give them all up for Jesus' sake. Because He gave up His rights when He was wronged. And so He says, I say to you, verse 39 of Matthew 5, do not resist the one who is evil, or a wrongdoer, that is. And so we are not to resist the wrongdoer. In other words, we're not to retaliate against a person when they wrong us. So it involves the acceptance of ill treatment. It involves the acceptance of disrespect and insults. And we are to receive that. We are not to retaliate against that. We are not to give it back to them. We are not to return evil for evil. Jesus gives us three examples of this. Beginning in verse 39, He says, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. So to strike the right cheek was a blow from the back of the hand because it was on the right cheek. That had the idea of a backhanded slap, since most people are right-handed. And so in the East, this is the highest possible insult. You ever felt like you were backhanded because of an insult, because of a situation, because of the way you were treated? Do you feel like sometimes that you say something, but nobody around you is getting it, and you feel insulted? Has that happened to you? Have you even been insulted personally? How should you deal with that? I know how we are prone to deal with it. We're prone to be bitter. We're prone to give the silent treatment. We're prone to become vengeful. Have you ever been wronged? Somebody hurt you deeply? Through the gospel, you can turn the other cheek. Through the power of Jesus Christ. Dear friends, this morning, I want to introduce you to someone who turned the other cheek. Who, when he was reviled, as Peter says, reviled not again. Isaiah says, I gave my back to the smiters, and I gave my face to those who hit me. and they ripped out his beard and they spit upon him, Matthew 26, 67 says. They took him to court and they insulted him and literally gave him the back hand. Now, in the Eastern culture, if you really wanted to insult someone and show that they were worthless and treat them like a slave or a prisoner, you would use the back of your hand and slap them publicly across the face. And if you were to do that without cause, you would have to go to the law court and pay a fine. Jesus is saying, instead of going to the law court and paying the fine, or getting the fine, instead of trying to justify yourself and explain yourself and defend yourself, turn the other cheek. Personal wrong. We're going to receive personal wrong on a regular basis. And Jesus says, turn the other cheek. And then he not only talks about personal wrongs, but he talks about wrongs regarding property. He says in verse 40, if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And so the lex talionis, the law of equal retribution, covered not only personal wrongs, like somebody insulting you in public, but it also covered property wrongs. If someone were to sue you with a spurious lawsuit just so that they could have the shirt off your back, that's the idea. They want your shirt. And this was a culture of poverty. People needed their shirts. I mean, you couldn't go to Target or Amazon.com and just order a whole bunch of shirts, or go down to Savers or Goodwill and get all kinds of shirts. You couldn't do that. They didn't have that. So the shirt off your back was a big deal. He says, if someone wants the shirt off your back, give him your jacket as well. Give him your jacket. It'd be like in Chicago saying, you own one winter coat, it's your best winter coat, and maybe you sleep outside. It'd be like saying, not only give him your shirt, give him your best winter jacket on the coldest day. That's what he's saying. Now, by the way, the lex talionis prescribed that you could take someone's coat just as a symbolic punitive gesture. You could sue for their coat, their outward coat, but you could only keep it for 24 hours. Because this would be cruel to take someone's coat when these were people who were so poor they had to deal with the elements. And so it could only be for a 24-hour period so the person would not risk his own life in this. But Jesus essentially says, look, when you're insulted and somebody backslaps you, when somebody tries to take the shirt off your back, trust in God and be merciful. Not only should you give him your shirt, but it takes a whole bunch of faith to give him your jacket as well. Now, this is my son William. Come on up here, William. I didn't tell him I was going to do this. This is my son William. This is my best friend. I have five best friends and one really, really best friend, my wife. But this is my best friend. If you try to hurt my best friend, I'm not going to allow that to happen. I would rather give my life than have this young man be hurt. Because I love this young man. I spend time with this young man. We are best friends. We spend time together. We do fun things together. We laugh together. We cry together. We pray together. We read God's word together. I love this young man. Thanks. Now, if I love my children like this, you need to understand that God loves you, if you're his child, more than I love my son. Divine love is greater than human love. Amen? How often do we forget that when we're wrong, we're prone to doubt the goodness of God? But you must understand that you can trust God when you are wronged. He loves you. He gave His own Son for you. He loves you. Now, are you going to be wronged in this week and this month? We can hardly go a day without being insulted or wronged or disrespected in one way or another, neglected, forgotten, some kind of wrong. You need to expect it, but how you react to it demonstrates whether or not you have faith. Now, when you think about someone slapping you across the face, or suing you, or stealing from you, it's easy to get bitter, isn't it? Just think about some wrong that happened to you. Maybe it was recently, or maybe it was years ago, but it still feels fresh. Somebody that you trusted let you down. You trusted them and they let you down. What are you to do with that? What are you to do with that? You know, here are some ways. Here are some things that we do, ways that we react to that. One, bitterness. You ever done that? You ever been bitter? Bitterness is a way that we can react when we're wronged. Vengeance. Vengeance is another way. How is this played out? In close relationships, whether at your work, whether in the home, whether at church, the silent treatment is given. You stop talking to people. You don't trust them. Now hear this. Suffering, if you react to it in the right way, if you react to it in faith, you can be healed from that suffering. And here's the faith part. You trust God when you are wronged. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Do you think that God loves you? Well, Romans 8 is the pinnacle chapter of the love of God. And what we find in verse 28... we know that for those who love God, all things, how many things? All things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be what? Conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. That is, Jesus as the firstborn distributes the inheritance. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? What shall we say, saints? Say it with me. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? And He says, who will lay anything to the charge of God's elect? If you love your Son, know that God loves you. God loves you, and He will not allow anything to happen to you that does not conform you to the image of Jesus. Now, what are the things that will conform us to the image of Jesus? Think about the teaching of Jesus. Jesus said, if they hated Me, what? They're going to hate you. A servant is not greater than his master. Being hated, being insulted, suffering wrong in a godly way is going to conform you to the image of Christ. And as painful as giving up your rights is, I want to let you know that the exchange is fantastic. You ever been to a country where the exchange rate was really good? So you bring your money and you bring this certain currency, you exchange it into this country that you're traveling, and you're now a rich person. The exchange rate is fantastic. And I want you to understand that your suffering is being exchanged for something fantastic. And it's worth suffering. You need to have joy when you suffer. Why? Because what you are exchanging it for, as we're going to see, is Christ's very life. You're going to suffer. You're going to give up your rights. But you are going to be conformed to the image of God's Son. You say, okay, well, I can handle it if it's just my personal rights. I can handle it if it's just my property rights. Well, what if the government gets involved? Turn over to Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5 again. And verse 41. Say, they can take the shirt off my back. They can take my jacket. They can insult me personally. But what if one day the government enslaves you? What if one day you become property yourself? That was how it was in the time of Jesus. That's how it was at one time in this country. We passed laws so that the armies couldn't inhabit your house and treat you like property, like they owned you. And so now we have laws against that. We may not always have those laws. What are you going to do when you're wronged in that way? How should you react? Should you, you know, change the government? What if that's not possible? Look at this. If anyone forces you to go a mile, go with him 2 miles. What is he talking about there? This is talking about the laws of army commandeering. Essentially, a Roman soldier could simply point to a Jewish person and say, "Here's my arms, carry them for the next mile." And whatever they were doing, they had to stop and be the slave of the army soldier. It could be a soldier, it could be a captain. Any Roman soldier could do that to any Jew or anyone that wasn't a Roman citizen. So you were essentially a slave to Caesar. Now, the wording here comes from the Persian, actually, because the word force here, it translated force, is from the Persian Empire when they had a kind of pony express in which a mail carrier would ride a pony as far as he could ride it, and if the pony gave up, he'd just go grab another pony. He'd force the pony from the owner, and he'd grab the other pony, and he'd ride that pony to the next destination until that pony gave up, and then he'd grab another pony. And this is the idea. This was called forcing the pony. It was stealing it from them. So if someone takes and forces you to do something for them, to go a mile, what should you do? You should go 2 miles. I kind of like to say this to my children. When someone is fighting over the toys. Anybody have children? Little children? Are you close with little? You've watched little children? Do children fight over toys? What are we supposed to do when they're fighting over the toys? You know, have you ever fought over toys? You probably fought over bigger toys than the little ones. I always tell my kids, not only give them that toy, but go find your best toy and give it to them. Let them have it. Let them play. Now, I'm not saying that if you take that to the nth degree, it gets a bit ridiculous. But it's the heart that Jesus is talking about. And what he's saying is, be concerned about that person. Not what they're doing to you, but about that very individual that is created in the image of God. Who cares that you have to go a mile or 2 miles or 5 miles for a person? What if God uses that to convert their soul? You see, the vision and the desire of someone touched by God is completely selfless. We give up our rights. This is the essence of the passage. And then he says one more example, which really shows that we're not only to go beyond our rights, we're to go beyond fairness to mercy. Verse 42, give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. And so this unselfish attitude not only goes from my personal rights, my property rights, my political rights, it goes to who I am as a human being. Am I concerned about the least among us? Do I consider them a human being? God died for them. Will I give my life for them as well? And what he says is, if someone asks for you as a beggar, you should give to them and not require anything from them. You should give to them freely. Now, you say, wait a minute, I know some guys in downtown Chicago and they live better than I do. And they've got that sign and they get lots of money. But I've seen exposés on these guys and they're driving some pretty nice cars. They can get more per hour panhandling than you can at your engineering job. And there is truth to that. So what is Jesus saying? That we should just be doormats and be taken advantage of? Well, let's consider this. We're to give to those who we know to be truly in need. And we are to meet their needs. That doesn't mean that the person who has a substance problem is provided with a nice monthly pension from me so that they can support their drug habit or their alcohol habit. It's not referring to that kind of a thing. It's saying when I see someone that is truly in need, my heart says, I want to meet that need. See, this is a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. When they would see someone on the road who was hurting, they basically would say, karma. They deserve that. It's completely their fault. Why don't they just get a job like I have? They're not working hard, so they just get their just desserts. A believer and a person that's in God's kingdom family doesn't have that attitude. Because we've been touched by God when we were alone and forsaken, and God came to us and He lifted us up and He healed our wounds and He gave us a family and He gave us a name and He gave us an inheritance and He gave us His only begotten Son, and we're to do the same for all those who are in need. And so let's make a few applications as we close. Number one, when you struggle with what to do when you're wronged, you should look to the cross of Jesus Christ. Look at that form of one hanging there who was suffering for all of my sin. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. It says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. So we are to act just as Christ acted on the cross. Look over at Romans chapter 12, verse 18. Romans 12 and verse 18. Paul says this. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. He says, verse 19 of chapter 12, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, this is not for destruction. This is to warm him. This is not talking about harming him. It's talking about doing good to him. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but what? Overcome evil with good. Now, we give up our rights because we are in Christ. And when we come to Christ, we make this confession: I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but it's Christ that lives in me. And so we give up our rights. Paul calls himself a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does a prisoner have any rights? He calls himself a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does a slave have any rights? If you are in Christ, you've given up your rights. You don't have any rights. Except that you would do good and have mercy to all people. Because someone who has been transformed and touched by God realizes that we don't want retaliation, justice, and fairness. If you want retaliation, justice, and fairness, you are going to be waiting for the vengeance of God upon your very own soul. The essence of the gospel is that God has taken away vengeance. God has taken away retaliation. God has taken away His fairness and His justice, and He's replaced it with something outside of the realm of justice. He's replaced it with His mercy. We need to be merciful as He is merciful. It's Father's Day, but on this day I think of my mother. She died at 49 years old. The death certificate said heart attack, but we really don't know. 2 weeks before she died, she was married to a man whose daughter was the head nurse of the local hospital in the bayou. And they looked to get a lot of money if my mom died. We weren't thinking about this. But what happened is the night that my mother died, she was wheeled out on a gurney with she had a white sheet over her head, and I never saw her again, except at her funeral. That night, my new stepsister of 2 weeks, the head nurse, was fired. The case was sealed. We don't know what happened. But they went straight to the lawyer and had all the money get funneled to them. And I didn't see the Social Security and several funds that were to come to my sister and I. Instead of coming to us, it went to this woman. To this day, I don't know what happened. But I can tell you this. My concern is not that this woman be brought to justice. My concern is that this woman be my sister in Jesus. Amen? And whatever wrong that has been committed against you, don't worry about it. God loves you. He loves you more than you love the closest person in your life. He loves you more than that. You can trust God when you are wronged. Trust Him, saints. Put off bitterness. Put off vengeance. Put off trying to defend yourself. Be silent in the realm of ridicule and be like our Lord and be merciful to those who would offend you. Let's stand together. Father, how we thank You for Your love. And we pray that we would be Your vessels of love, and that as Your kingdom citizens, we would reach out to those who hurt us. And when they expect an evil response from us, that in our very hearts, not just putting on religious words, but in our very hearts, they would feel your love from us. And I'm asking for my brothers and sisters in Christ, for insults and offenses and difficulties, Father, that they're dealing with right now, some bitterness, maybe some things where there's been some things that they don't have closure in their life, and there's bitterness and hurt and harm. I'm asking you that you would grant your love in their heart that would overflow beyond any hurt that they have. And they would exchange their rights for retribution and retaliation for pure joy in Jesus.